Good morning, Brother. I teach Jeff about the length of his scripture. He takes most of mine. Just good nature. We'll be reading this morning from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the New American Standard version. Apostle Paul speaking and encouraging us to be like Christ at the beginning of this chapter. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also look for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you for that reading, Jeff. Thank you for the songs and the prayer that was led this morning. We had a good Bible study this morning, and I'm like Van. We're thankful for the teachers. We trust that you had a good Bible study this morning. It's John chapter 7 where we're going to be starting this morning. We're going to be thinking about the cross again this morning. The last several lessons have been on the cross. I said that was such an enormous subject you couldn't do it in one lesson, and proven so. We still have more to say about the cross. We're going to start in John 7. We're going to be reading the Word of God together, as we were with Nikki. Great to see everyone. We do have folks that are visiting. We're thankful that you're here. We want you to know that you honor God by your presence, and all of us being together to worship, we trust in spirit and in truth. We follow our worship service after the New Testament pattern that's been given to us. That's what we're all about. John chapter 7, verse 25. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man whom they are all seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because the hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?" You know, in a lot of ways, you read that, John chapter 7, when you read that, I think it provides a perfect snapshot, really, of the ministry of Jesus. When you think about Jesus, and when Jesus came, Jesus provoked a response in people. Jesus made you make a decision. In other words, Jesus was such an enormous figure. The way Jesus lived, the way that he died, the things that he said, all of those things, really immediately what that did, the way his life was, and when you seen Jesus, when you met Jesus, he demanded people choose. And so you look at John chapter 7, you can see there are all kinds of responses going on with Jesus. There were people that were uncertain about Jesus. There were people that were confused about Jesus. There were people here that wanted to arrest Jesus. There were people here that wanted to really believe in Jesus and did. But nobody here, did you see it there? Nobody here went, "Yeah, whatever.
Nobody had that attitude when they're talking about being drunk. Y'all want that? No. That wasn't the response. Jesus made, people made, a decision about him. He drove them to that decision point. The Lord was loved, he was hated. The Lord was adored, and he was despised. Jesus was prayed to. Jesus was cursed at. And you look, nobody said, but you know what, I really don't care. Nobody ever met Jesus, read about Jesus, knew about Jesus, and came to that conclusion. Jesus brought out a response for people. And I don't believe that that's any more truer than at the cross. In fact, I think it's magnified 1,000 times over at the cross, maybe in some ways at Calvary, because, you know, the way Jesus lived, we talk about that a lot. No one ever lived like Jesus. I want to hear that. Nobody ever died like Jesus. No one ever died like Jesus. The things that he said, the excitement that was around him during the trial, it's unprecedented. The way all that went down was totally off the norm. He spoke the things that he said on the cross. Nobody ever heard those things from somebody on the cross. And the signs, how about the blanket of darkness? Nothing like that ever happened at a state execution. That never happened that way. And that means that the people that were there, and there were people there. We sing songs about the cross all the time. We sing songs about us being beneath the cross this, the cross that. There were literally people, literally underneath the very cross that Jesus died. Sometimes we don't think about that. And those people, though, they were confronted once again to make a determination. And they were determined with the reality of Jesus. And they were in a position where they're going to have to make a response to Jesus. And I look at these accounts, and you know, in a lot of ways, the response that these folks that were around, literally there, underneath the cross of Christ, seeing all of this, the response that they made, in a lot of ways, mirrors our response today. I think there's about 4 ways that you can respond to Jesus, and I've isolated that in these folks. You read the accounts of the cross, you see the people watching Jesus die, and reacting the way they did. I see a lot of that in people today. Mark chapter 15. Last week, we're looking at the cross, Matthew's account. This week, we're going to look at Mark. There's going to be other gospel accounts, but primarily Mark 15 this morning. Now, this morning, I want you to stand at the cross. I want you to watch Jesus die. I want you to think about being there literally. I want you to look and watch the people around the cross. I want you to listen to what they said. Verse 24, Mark chapter 15, verse 24. They crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. There's the first response. There are people, as you look at this passage, there are going to be people that respond to Jesus Christ out of selfishness. Selfishness. You know, you look at that. What can I get out of Jesus? Now, these people, these soldiers, they'd already had their fun with Jesus. They'd already abused him, of course, at the Lord's expense. And you look back a few verses. Let's look back at verse 16. The soldiers took him away into the palace. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple. And after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews. They kept beating his head with a reed, spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put on his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Well, the time for fun and games is over. It was time now to go about the business of killing Jesus. And so the Roman death squad, as they marched out of town, out of Jerusalem, they marched out to the place of execution. And the tradition of the day was, those that did that, in that death squad, they were allowed to divide up the personal belongings of the victim. John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, what we find there, John reminds us that this is the fulfillment of Scripture. What's going on here? Verse 23. John 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, They took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier. Also the tunic. Now the tunic was finished, woven in one piece. So that they said to one another, let us not perish, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, Psalm 22 is being fulfilled right here before our very eyes. It comes to pass here, but these guys don't know anything about Psalm 22. What they did here, it's not noble. This isn't some noble act we're going to fulfill scripture. No, that's not what they did. What they were doing was rank selfishness. And you look at that, what kind of talent does it take to gamble for somebody's clothes that's hanging right above you, dying in utter agony? What kind of man does that? What kind of people do that? You want a dead man's clothes? You know, I was at a yard sale one time and seen some suits. Pretty nice. They fit me too. Good price. I said, hey, I like these suits. And the lady said, yeah, they were my grandpa's. He passed away. I'm good. I don't know what. I'm good. Get one. You know? These soldiers, though, they didn't mind that, did they? No. They didn't mind that at all. We'll take whatever we can get from you, Jesus. We don't care about you, Jesus. And we just want what we can get. Now, that basic response, you think that's around today? You think anybody comes to Jesus and with maybe their business in mind? I know three brothers in funeral home business, and not in this state. And the town is between Ravenswood and Parkersburg, not that size in number. And there are three major denominations in that town. And you know what? Each brother goes to each one of those denominations. All of them believe different things. Now, what do you imagine about that? Business is booming. You think about that. Now, think about this. How about, has anybody ever came to church and pretended to be a Christian? And just, you know what? Maybe if they come, they might meet a nice boy or girl. You know what, really? I'm going to get dressed up and come to church. You never know. Come on over here, fall in love, and pretend to be a Christian. How about somebody that pretends to be a Christian just to, maybe I'm a little down on my luck and maybe church give me some money. Maybe church can help me. Give me some food. Give me some support. Maybe some of you are thinking about those TV preachers. Yeah? Yeah, that fleece people. That preach an adulterated gospel so that they fleece people for their money. They use the church. They use Jesus. And all those scenarios is exactly what the Roman soldiers were doing. Hey, Jesus, what can I get out of you? Really, that's basically what they're doing. And I want us to remember that that's not what Jesus is about. Getting. It's not what we're about. In fact, it's just the opposite. Giving is what we're about. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus says Christianity is not about getting. It's about giving something. It's about giving up everything, really, for the cause of Christ. Look at verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That is, in fact, what Jesus is doing. On the cross right now, denying himself, paying the ultimate price for me and you, giving up, not getting. That's what Christianity is about. That's what the Lord taught. Christianity can never be bent into a, what's in for me program. And a lot of folks view Christianity that way. It's that selfishness. And really, that's a pleasant reaction to Jesus today. When you think about a lot of people that I know, you think anybody ever comes to Jesus and says, hey, here's the deal. You know what? If I follow me, you're going to make everything all right. You're going to make everything good. No downers, all uppers. Going to get the job. If I get sick, you're going to get better. Is that what it's about? How many people you think come to Jesus that way? A lot of folks. But, what can you do for me, Jesus? You know, just like these soldiers, they did absolutely nothing for Jesus Christ. They extracted everything that they could from Jesus Christ to get everything that they could out of Jesus Christ. They didn't give a thing to the Lord. You come to Jesus, there's a lot of folks come to Jesus just to see if they can get that linen garment
out of him. And then, you know what they do? They go on their way, totally uninterested in the Lord and what he has to say. Look again, Mark 15. Let's go back. Mark 15, they crucified him. They divided up his garments. What else did they do? Look at verse 25. It was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. What was that? The King of the Jews. Now look at that. Pilate made a mess out of the trials of Jesus. And not only did he make a mess out of the trials of Jesus, but he really capped it off. And what he shows is a reaction to Jesus in what he did. And really, I say all that to say that there were those at the cross who had a total misunderstanding about Jesus. All right? They didn't know. They didn't get it. They didn't realize about Jesus and this kingship. That sign, King of the Jews, that drove the Jews crazy. They did not want it. Jesus didn't want it. But Pilate wrote it, and he wouldn't change it. And what that did, it announced to the world just how badly everybody that was there misunderstood Jesus. I believe that. Well, what's the problem? Well, the first century Palestine, whenever you talk about kings and kingdoms, what people think about? They thought about physical kings. They thought about physical kingdoms. They thought about Saul. They thought about David. And under the boot of Roman oppression, what these Jews wanted so much was what? They wanted a physical king. That's what they wanted. They wanted to reestablish the Davidic kingdom. They wanted to be independent of Rome. They wanted all. They wanted a glorious Savior to come, a liberating Savior, to lead them out of Roman oppression and to establish Israel again as once the great nation that it was. That's what they wanted. Now, there are several places in the Scripture where Jesus, really, they want to take him by force because of what he said. This is the one. He's the king. I think it's John chapter 6. Where they forcibly take him to be king. And they want, you're going to be king. This is it. You're the one. And to be clear, I want you to understand that Jesus did everything that he could to dispel this misunderstanding all during his life. And when you think about the Lord's parables, when you think about the Lord's teaching, all of them had a spiritual connotation to them. He spoke of the kingdom of heaven in spiritual terms. In fact, over 30 times did he speak of that. So what he talks about is how God affects men and women. And the redemption and salvation. Jesus never tells stories, and you can't read anything about in his life where he's talking about physical kingdoms, battles, and massive battles, and we're gonna take on Rome and all of those things. That's never what Jesus is talking about, ever. And when people come to him and want to be king, a physical king, and he repels that in John chapter 6. Jesus issues some hard teaching about that when he realizes what's going on. And a lot of folks believe him. Because they're that deep in what, that's what they want. And you think about the garden, remember Peter pulls the sword up, you know. That's not what we're about. He said that's not what this is about. We're not going to do that. That's not this kind of kingdom. I'm not that kind of king. John chapter 18. Pilate was consistently, he just did not understand this. And a lot of folks did not understand this. Look, what he says in verse 36. For, he said, John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. There it is again. I need to say this clearly again. Jesus did everything he could so that people would not misunderstand him, so they understood it, that people would get it. He did everything he could to explain it and to help us understand it. So when we arrive, you know, when we come on the scene, when you come to Jesus with all the blanks filled in, have you done that before? You've got all the T's crossed, you've got all the I's dotted, and you already know what's supposed to happen. If you know how Christianity is, you know what Jesus has for you. Then is it any wonder that people struggle sometimes to actually hear what Jesus is saying? And Jesus is teaching. How many of you sat down with somebody and they've already got it all figured out? Christianity, what this is all about? They know all about it. And why do they struggle to actually understand what the Word of God says? And we open up the Bible. So the warning really is for me. And you, isn't it? You know, I can decide what Jesus' mission is. I can decide what Jesus is supposed to do. I can do all those things. And then I won't let Jesus, when I do all of that, I won't let Jesus just be Jesus and be what he wants to be. I won't allow Jesus to do what he wants to do because I've already decided how all this is going to go. I've done made up my mind. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Do you know we all got to figure it out that all you got to do is be real, real sorry and accept Jesus in your heart and have a little prayer? We've got it all figured out, don't we? We've already came to the conclusion how we're going to come to Christ, what it means to be a Christian, how we're going to be forgiven. That's the battle. Folks won't let Jesus be Jesus.
Well,
you want to update on that idea about the physical kingdom, you know that? That's prevalent. A lot of people still look at that physical return. Jesus is going to physically reign in Israel, going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem, going to be wrapped in tribulation, 1,000-year reign, royal banners, dooka, dooka, dooka. It's coming. Get ready. I've done made up my mind.
What?
Folks, still trying to do it.
What? Are you listening?
Are we listening to what Jesus actually has to say? Mark chapter 9. Notice what he promises in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Look what he promises his apostles. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they do what? What are you going to see? The kingdom. The kingdom of God after it has come with power." They've seen it. And they've seen it come in Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of all prophecy. On that day, the spiritual kingdom was established, that spiritual mission. You know what it involved? It involved hearts. It involved souls. It involved redemption of sin. It involved grace. It involved mercy. Not land, not real estate, not Rome. Jesus came to save men and women from their sins, not to save them from some government. Any government. That was not the Lord's mission. Well, and just as people misunderstood Jesus then, people misunderstand Jesus right now. Just as miserably as they misunderstood the fundamental nature of the kingdom, it is increasingly made a merit of me that people have an agenda when it comes to Jesus. Ask yourself. Ask yourself. And we're not guiltless when it comes to this. Am I reading my agenda onto Jesus? Am I trying to make Jesus like I want Jesus to be and know how Jesus really is? Have I decided what kind of Savior I want and do what I think you ought to do? Be how I think you ought to be? What a misunderstanding. A lot of folks have about the Lord. What else? Look again, Mark chapter 15. Notice what else is happening. Look at verse 27 of Mark chapter 15. Notice. He says this, "They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture, that the scripture be fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also along with the scribes were mocking him among themselves and say, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself.'" Third reaction, what is the reaction of disbelief? And really, I look, no faith, but not just a disbelief, but a determination not to believe is what we're seeing right here. We're going to see that response. But there are folks that are living and believing how they want to believe, and no matter what you present, they're not going to believe. No matter what you say, no matter what we can prove by the scriptures, they have a determined that I am not going to believe whatever you say this book says. So it's a determination and disbelief. And really when you look at what happens here, people who want to believe Jesus, these scribes and Pharisees, they don't want you to believe Jesus. They propped him up. Look here, it's a fake. This guy's a fraud. And that's what they want everybody to see. They wanted to make sure that everybody that ever heard of Jesus, talked to Jesus, knew about Jesus,
would say, this guy's a fraud. He's a fraud. Look at him. Look how he's dying. This is the king of Israel now, and he's not so powerful now, is he?
And again, in some ways, I look at Mark chapter 15 and reading those verses, it makes you wonder just how callous hearts can be. I just can't imagine being that hard-hearted and making fun of a man that's being tortured to death and utter agony. I just can't imagine being that cruel. And when we read about the scribes and the Pharisees ignoring what Jesus said and having their own set and their mindset and Jesus discussing things with them all the time, this brings a new life to me with how the Pharisees really were. How pitiful is that? How hard-hearted are those guys? You want to talk about this business, though? Come on down from the cross. We'll believe. Okay, Jesus, show us a miracle. We'll believe you have to show us a miracle here. Just come on down. Mark chapter 2. In Mark's gospel, repeatedly, he shows every kind of sign and wonder. We know the story in Mark chapter 2 about the paralytic. And there's such a crowd that this guy's friends can't even get him to Jesus. And there's a little bit of what we're going to do here in the beginning part of Mark chapter 2. They couldn't get near. They climbed the roof, took the roof off. They're laying this guy down in the middle of that crowd, in the middle of that house. Here comes a man that can't walk. Alright. And they put him down there. And look what happens in verse 5. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, when he says that, does that give you any idea what Jesus has about in his kingdom? What his purpose is? That's the first thing he said. Well, look at verse 6. He said, but some of the scribes, here we are, the good guys, were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way, in themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, get up, your sins are forgiven, or get up and pick up your pallet and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said this to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And so he got up, immediately picked up the pallet, and went out of sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Is that enough? Would that be enough for you? Is that enough? Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, here's a guy with a withered hand. Look at verse 5. Mark 3, 5. And after looking around them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, you stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. His hand was made whole. Pharisees went out immediately, began to conspire with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Mark chapter 8, is that enough? Let's go to Mark chapter 8. We're just in Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. The Lord just gets done feeding 4,000 people with a couple of fish, 7 loaves of bread, has a ton of stuff left over. Look what he says in verse 11. After all this, the Pharisees, that's the guy at the cross wagging their head, came out and began to argue with him. What they want now? Seeking a sign. What can he do? And you look at that, and you think about that, would they have really believed if Jesus Christ would have came down off the cross when they asked him to believe? After all of that, no, they would not have believed. In fact, Jesus gives them the ultimate sign. He's raised from the dead 3 days later. You know what they want to do? They want to kill everybody that follows him. That's what they wanted to do. This is hardened. This is determined disbelief on their part. There are people today who are filled with all kinds of prejudice and hatred. You know what? For what's right? And they are in love and they're enjoying what they're doing, the life that they're living. And they hate what's right. They hate what the truth is. And I want to be clear. That just as those at the cross are absolutely without excuse not to believe, folks, Jesus left us plenty of evidence. Everybody in this world is left without an excuse to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, one Christian, young Christian that was in college, I heard this, the professor was actually making fun of his Christianity, making as a Christian. And the young Christian asked him, what did he think of Jesus after reading the gospel? And he said, well, I've never read him. You know, that's what? That's determination not to believe. And because of those four documents, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you look at that, it shows an understanding of the first century. It shows the customs of the day, the political situation of the day. Those four books show the topography, it shows the geography, all of that. And you look at those four books, they are clearly first century documents. There's no doubt about it. These four men, they claim to see something. They saw something, and you look at it, what's left for us to do? We need to evaluate that and make a decision on that. And you look at it fairly, yet as you look at that, as what they saw, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and record that, refuse to be fair and honest about that. People today won't believe it. You can't make me believe it. I'm not going to believe it. And yet all the evidence is there. Jesus faced that response when he died. He faces that response today. Back to Mark 15. Notice, beginning verse 33, when Jesus died. Verse 33. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he is calling for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come down, or come to take him down. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man is the Son of God. This guy won't get to. This isn't somebody that's trying to take advantage of Jesus. This isn't somebody that has a misunderstanding of the kingdom. This isn't somebody who has faith in Jesus Christ. This is somebody, you know, and some have tried to minimize his confession by saying that he was some kind of polytheist, or he just wanted many gods. I don't buy that. I'm not so inclined. This man supervised the death squad that killed people. He had seen lots of people die. He knows what it's all about to die on a Roman cross. And this man has never seen anyone die like Jesus Christ. Who on a Roman cross, dying on a Roman cross in utter agony, cares about his mother? And more than that, you're on a Roman cross dying. Who has ever prayed for forgiveness for the ones that have put them there and are killing them? What about this interaction that Jesus had with the two men dying beside? What Jesus shows is a confidence, an unbelievable confidence. He has that interaction. He has a knowledge about, guess what? That what's going to happen after we die. He has that confidence. And he tells the one, today you're going to be with me in paradise, but maybe more than anything else. I think what he said in verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? This man, he died with a calmness like this centurion never seen before. He died unlike anybody else had ever died. He wasn't concerned about the pain. He wasn't concerned or worried about the abuse that was being hurled at him. He wasn't concerned about being vindicated or rescued. But at the last moment in the depth of his soul, he spoke of a relationship with God that was being ripped out of his heart. Centurion had seen that. He'd never seen anything like that. What about this troubling message? What's it so dark for in the middle of the day? What's going on? What is all that? Why is the ground shaking beneath my feet? What's going on over at the temple? And I hear something going on over there, and the very temple's dancing. Something here isn't right.
I see things that I've never seen before with men on the cross. And I've never seen it.
I want you to know that this centurion had never seen any great miracles or signs of the Jews. Never seen a wonder done to Jews. Never seen the raising of Lazarus, the walking on water, healing of thousands. He never seen that, casting out demons. The centurion never sat on the Galilean hillside and heard the greatest message ever preached by the greatest man that ever walked the earth. Never heard any of that, never seen any of that. He wasn't at the Last Supper. He didn't see Jesus wash somebody's feet, demonstrating his servitude to her. He didn't see any of that, but yet he found faith in Jesus Christ. How's that possible? How was that possible for him? I'll tell you how. Because he read the signs. He seen those things. He saw what was happening. He saw it all. He heard what Jesus was saying, and in just those few short hours, superintending over the death of Jesus on the cross, this man recognized that this is not like anything I had ever seen or heard before. This man's different. And there can be only one explanation for all of this. This man is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. What's so important for you and me is, folks, we've got so much more than just a few hours at the foot of the cross. Think about how many hours you've been given to open these accounts. And let these words go in, and you don't. We can hear the Sermon on the Mount. We can watch Jesus wash the disciples' feet in John 13. We can see the testimony after testimony, the sign after sign, the miracle after miracle. We can know so much more than the centurion. Why then, can you not come in faith to Christ? This man was brought the response to the death of Jesus. And he said, this is truly the Son of God. Can you say the same? Can you say the same this morning? Jesus never lets people be indifferent, does he? You got to choose. You have to choose. In his life, in his teaching, in the miracles that he did, Jesus put every one of us to a point of decision. The very way he died. The things he said when he died. What happened when he died made those folks that were literally at the foot of the cross choose. Make a response to Jesus. There really are just a few reactions that we can have. There are folks out there in here that just want to use Jesus for the, whatever they can use him for. There are folks that have their own ideas about Jesus, even here. Got their own ideas about how things ought to be and ought to go. And really not, they've made up their mind they're not going to let Jesus say what that is. And some people, it doesn't matter what happens to you. It doesn't matter what's said to you. You're going to do it your way. You've made up a determined belief to do it that way, but you know what? There are some. One man said, this is the Son of God. Could you get your phone book back? I would pray that we could help you today stand at the foot of the cross. You see Jesus die? You see him? Can you picture that? Can you be there? And if you would have faith in Jesus Christ to turn to him, and be a follower of him. Open your heart to whatever he wants you to do. Jesus said very plainly, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the Lord's way. That's the gospel. We would encourage you to come. As together we stand and sing. Please come.